We looked at that expression, family religion, and basically we are emphasizing two things when we talk about family religion. The religious beliefs of a family and the religious practices of a family. You might remember that as we talked about those two aspects to, quote, family religion, we said that it's easy to say we believe certain things, but really the proof comes in our practice. That's a biblical principle. There are many people who say, Lord, Lord, and yet on the last day, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Why? Because their practice didn't match up with their words. And so when we talk about family religion, we're talking about not just that which we say we believe, but that which we practice as a result of our belief. Then we looked at the fact that the family exists to glorify God and to serve Him. And let me just read these points over to you very quickly. Although there is a marvelous individualism in the Bible, the main emphasis in the Scriptures is on the corporate and the covenantal. Those are not two separate things. Those are really one. The family, number two, is seen as a vital corporate unit in the Old Testament and the New. Although the family is not an indissoluble unit that demands ultimate loyalty, it is a vital corporate unit in the Scriptures and should be treated as such. The only time in which that corporate unit should ever be disrupted is, of course, when the issue is loyalty to Christ. And then we saw the family, insofar as possible, is to be a corporate unit that consciously glorifies and serves God. Then we looked at the fact that the family exists as an evangelistic agency. We looked at a number of passages that I think are very compelling and convincing, that the primary way in which God works, not the exclusive way, but we shall say the primary way, or at least one of the central ways, is that God works through families to bring people to Himself. Now let me just ask you, how many of you were actually raised in a Christian home? Raise your hands if you were raised in a Christian home. All right, about half. God is pleased to work through families, to use the godly examples of a mother and father, to use the influence of a local church, to use times of family worship and devotion and so forth. And so God does work through families, and we need to remember that. Then we started to look at ways and means by which families can glorify and serve God. And we started by making the point that we need to create a God-centered atmosphere, and that begins, first of all, by the conscious implementation of God's Word as the standard for family life. Remember the atmosphere, the illustration of the atmosphere, the radon or the asbestos in the atmosphere. You can say all you want about how healthy your home is, but if there are toxins in the air, it will be counterproductive. And so it is incumbent upon Christian mothers and Christian fathers to create a God-centered atmosphere in our home so that our children grow up breathing the relatively clean, although not totally pollution-free, air of a God-centered home. And we looked at one simple example of how we can implement God's Word from 1 Thessalonians 5, 13 through 22 as a conscious standard by which we implement that in our homes. Now, I would just tell you that afterwards, both Ariel and I were very convicted as I went through the passage in Sunday school. And so that night for family worship, we went through each one of those things with our children. And of course, you know what ends up happening is you end up seeing that, okay, there are maybe a few strengths, but there are many, many weaknesses that we need to work on. And so I think the expression from that text that has been spoken in our home more this past week than any other is, hey, live at peace with one another. Live at peace with one another before your daddy exhorts you with the rod of correction. And As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that the Bible is itself the standard for faith and practice, right? That's our confessional statement, that the Bible alone is the only standard for faith and practice, the only rule for faith and practice. And if it's true of church life and individual life, how much more should it be true of family life? Now, under this head, continuing on, creating a God-centered atmosphere, let's move now to the use of time and money. The use of time and money. If you really want to boil down a family's priorities, you can basically look at two things to see where their priorities are at, right? Time and money. That goes for an individual, it goes for a family, it goes for a corporation, it goes for virtually anything. If you can look at how a person uses time and money, you have a pretty good idea where their priorities are at, right? So if we want to create a God-centered atmosphere within our homes to glorify God, then we have to be conscientious about the way in which we use our time and our money. Now, is it legitimate that we should work? Well, of course, the Bible tells us if a man doesn't work, then he shouldn't do what? He shouldn't eat. We know that work is a God-ordained ordinance that we need to devote ourselves to. And so that's legitimate. We need to spend time at work. We need to spend time working around the house. Do the Proverbs exhort us to be diligent? Yes. The Proverbs absolutely condemn the idea of the sluggard. The sluggard is the lazy one. We could put it like this. The sluggard is the time waster. It's also legitimate, though, to spend time in recreation, is it not? We need that time of relaxation for our own sanity. And so to go out and to take vacations and spend time doing recreational things with the family, all of that is good. But you understand that there is, in a sense, for the Christian, a priority that takes place in the way we use our time so that we are not time wasters. I think, biblically speaking, it is an abomination to sleep too much. Any passages in the Scriptures address that? You better believe it. You better believe it. The sluggard, just as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard in his bed. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your poverty will come on you like an armed bandit. As we use our time in our families, we need to make sure that we ourselves are not being sluggards. And I say this having slept until 9:30. I didn't even know it was 9:30 until Dave Gamble came and woke me up. But that's the only time I've done that in a long, long time. So I make my confession now. But we want to instill in our children that it's to rise early, to get a good start on the day, to be diligent in the day, how we use our time. We don't think that just sitting around and doing nothing is a godly use of time. Recreation is fine, relaxation is fine, but we need to be committed to using our time to the glory of God. Can anybody think of a passage that might indicate that this indeed is a principle of Scripture? What's that? Okay, very broad principle. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. But what about specifically time? Okay, Psalm 90. Help us to consider our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. There's another one, though. Yes, Ephesians chapter 5, and what verse, John? Verse 16, I think. Redeem the time. Why? For the days are evil. Redeem the time. I'll never forget listening to Don Kistler give an illustration of this text, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You know, the Puritans were very fastidious about their use of time. And of course, Dr. John Gerstner, who went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, was probably as close as you could get to a modern-day Puritan. Don Kistler and John Gerstner were in the airport together, and they had a layover.
And Don Kistler said, so, Dr. Gerstner, how do you want to kill the time? And he says, Gerstner's veins bulged out of his neck, and he says, what do you mean, kill time? That's blasphemy. What are you talking about, killing time? And he said, so during the entire layover, he got a lecture on how not to kill time. And but we spend time together as families, and that time needs to be honoring to the Lord, but also our money. Our money. Now, here's something that we often don't think about, but, you know, our children watch the way that we spend money. Where do you think they get their habits when they grow up? Right? If mom and dad are careless with their money, guess what you can almost bet will happen with the children when they grow up? What does the Bible say? Deuteronomy 8:18, it is God who gives us the strength to do what? To make wealth, right? The Bible also tells us that we are to honor the Lord. Proverbs 3:9-10, we are to honor the Lord from our wealth. And so we need to be careful in the way in which we spend our money. I think a good exercise, you don't need to do this every week, but I think a good exercise is occasionally sit down with your children as you're writing out your tithe check. And let them know not only this money has come from God, God has provided this for us. Teach your children these things. God has provided this money for us. God has given daddy a strong back to work and to make this money. Or God has given daddy certain skills to make this money. And we realize that this all comes from God. And because it does come from God, we are in turn giving back a portion to him to do what? To support the work of God's kingdom in this world. Instill in your children that the money that they make is not theirs, but the Lord's. Of course, you can't instill that in them unless you're doing it yourself. Well, let's move on. I have a few other things here on creating a God-centered atmosphere. How about the use of the television? All right, you've gone from preaching to meddling now. Let's move on. Well, no. Once again, I don't even want to ask this question, but can a television be used for good in some ways? Well, I think so. Can television become an idol in a home? Absolutely. I have a feeling that if we ever were engulfed by a volcano and everything just remained the same as it is in our homes, and archaeologists came along 1,000 years later, they'd say that there was some kind of strange religion that was taking place in Northern America, because in the family rooms, everything was revolving around this stupid box. Obviously, it was an object of worship. Obviously, it was an object of great attention and time. Now, we need to be careful with the use of our televisions. Why? Well, not just because of the time. We need to be careful because of the time, that's for sure. That's a terrible waste of time. Terrible, terrible waste of time to just sit there for hours on end and watch TV mindlessly. But not only do you have the waste of time, you also have certain influences that come that are not godly influences. Parents, you need to be careful about letting your children watch television indiscriminately. You need to be careful about what they see. The scripture says that Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. You could sit in front of a TV and take it in for hours and hours and hours. How many times have we even noticed that for ourselves? Full-grown adults who hopefully have some modicum of maturity and self-control and find, boy, 3 hours has gone by and I've just done nothing but watch TV. Shame on me. My friends, our children don't have the same amount of self-control, nor do they have the discrimination that they need, and you need to help them. You need to think of that television as an inlet from the world into your home, and you're not just going to turn it on and let the sewage just pour out. You're going to guard it. Why? Because you want your children to learn to guard their hearts. Next, the use of the tongue. the use of the tongue. You want a God-centered atmosphere, you want a God-centered home, then you not only need to be careful about what comes over the television through the cable or what video games they watch or whatever the case may be, but we also need to make sure that we look at how we use the tongue. Let no unwholesome word, Paul says, proceed from your mouth except that which is good for edification, that it may give grace in time of need. My friends, if the FBI or the CIA were bugging our house and listening to every conversation, would they be able to tell just by the way that we talk to one another that this is a different kind of home? I'm sure that they would hear in any of our homes squabbles here and there and bickering here and there, but what else would they hear? We need to remember that the God with whom we have to do is always present with us. And how we talk to each other is a vitally important thing. Teach your children. This is so hard for children. It's especially boys. Boys just have this natural knack of being able to criticize and yell and battle and just be wretched, black-hearted little sons of Adam. But we need to teach them. And of course, how do they learn? They learn by watching the way mommy and daddy talk to each other. Well, ways and means by which a family can glorify and serve God, creating a God-centered atmosphere. But next, family worship and devotions. You might know, if you've been around here for any amount of time, that this is one of the biggest strings on my guitar. This is something that we have, by and large, lost in the contemporary church. And yet, up to 100 years ago, any Bible-believing home would have had regular family devotions. It was just a part of life. There used to be whole books written upon it. J.W. Alexander's marvelous little book, Family Worship. Books that dealt with how to lead your family. And the idea is that the family is like a little church. And if the family is like a little church, then the family exists to glorify God. And if the family exists to glorify God, then His Word and the worship of God and prayer should be a part of family life. I don't care what you call it, whether you call it family altar or family devotions or family quiet time or family worship. It doesn't make any difference. But if we are actually serious about being Christian families, then we need to have family devotions. What would you think of the man who said, "Yes, I am a Christian," and they say, "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, I don't go to church." "Well, do you ever read your Bible?" "No, I don't read my Bible." "Well, do you ever pray?" "Well, no, I don't really pray." "Well, do you ever sing praise to God?" "No, I don't ever do that either." What would you think about such a testimony? You would think the man is a hypocrite, that he says one thing with his mouth, but his life betrays something else. My friends, if that's true on the individual level, it's true also on the family level. If we say that we have Christian families and yet don't worship Christ in our homes as families, we don't sing His praises, we don't pray together, we don't read the Scriptures, then we're fooling ourselves. We don't have a Christian family. There may be a Christian man married to a Christian woman living under the same roof, but it's not a Christian family. Family devotions is something related to the Scriptures. You sit down right now, we go through the Pilgrim's Progress. I don't recommend the Moody Press modern version, by the way. We're reading through that, and they mess it up in a bunch of places. And so Dad, of course, has to give all of the correct marginal readings and so forth. But do something. Read the Bible together. Read Bible stories together. There is so much good material. If your children are small, there's great material. If your children are older, there's great material. And we can infuse in them the Word of God. We want the Word of God to be a part of our family. I was in New Jersey one year. In fact, I think it was the night I was over at the place Dave stayed. Marvelous family, the Deckers, Dutch family. And as soon as dinner was over, I think before the plates were even cleared, hymnals and Bibles were passed out. And the father read a chapter of the scriptures, made some appropriate comments. Those at the table asked questions and made some comments. And then we sang together and the Father led in prayer. It was so much a part of family life that they knew you didn't even get up from the table before you grabbed the hymnals and the Bible. My friends, the fact is that we cannot glorify God as we ought unless we worship God as families like we should. Next, involvement in a local church. Involvement in a local church. This too is vitally important for a family serving God together. We do a number of things here that are a little different. One, our children will sit in service with us. We're not going to take them out so they can go and color and play with trucks. We want them in service with us. Why? Well, because just as families worship Christ together, the church is really a family, which is a collection of families. And as far as I know, children should be included in the family. We try to do a number of things. The church, first of all, teaches and equips. That is our job. We try to teach. We try to equip. We try to help moms and dads. We try to help single parents. We try to help singles. We try to help anybody who is in the way. And if they're not in the way, we try to help them get in the way. But we help them in the way. That's the job of the church, to teach, to equip. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to equip solid churchmen and churchwomen who are serious about seeing their children profit from the life of the church. Church is not just for grown-ups. And certainly we have ministries directed towards children. We have a number of people that labor every Wednesday night to teach kids desiring God. Some of them are here this morning and they labor week after week after week, preparing lessons, teaching our children at their level. Right now we have Sunday school classes there and over there and in the kitchen. We have Sunday school classes all over the place with dedicated Sunday school teachers who spend Lord's Day by Lord's Day doing what? Teaching our children. And so there are ministry outlets for our children to be ministered to, but we also believe that they should be in worship under the ministry of the Word. One of the worst things that we can do to our children is to send them out while we worship in here, and then when they're in sixth grade, let's say, bring them back in and then expect them to know how to behave in church. You can tell in churches that have done that. You're up there preaching. This happened to me when I was preaching in Portland, Oregon one time. All the teenagers sat together in the back row and talked and passed notes, and that was the behavior. And it was fine, it was expected. Why? Because they didn't know how to behave in church. They'd only been sitting in church for a couple years by that time. No one expected anything different from them. We have certain convictions about why children need to be in church. First of all, we believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And let me tell you something, parents. Your children understand more of the sermon than you give them credit for. I would be willing to bet they probably understand more than you do. So, Mom, what did you think about that realized eschatology thing today? I was pretty convinced by it. Well, let's wrap this up with sanctifying the Lord's Day as families. I would direct some of you who are not familiar with our teaching on the Lord's Day to Isaiah tape number 174, where we covered Isaiah 58, 13 to 14, and talked about a Sabbath-ordered life, a life that revolves around God's day. This really is the market day of the soul. This really is the best day of seven. It should be the day in which our hearts are prepared. And even as Todd prayed this morning, we've spent all week with ourselves, and by the Lord's Day, we're sick of ourselves, and so we're ready just to be intoxicated with God. The Lord's Day is something that God has given to us for our good. Now, here's what I want us to see. It is not just a matter of us gathering together on the Lord's Day itself as families, as important as that is, even the pinnacle of the Lord's Day, but we need to think conscientiously about how we spend the day as families. We need, and certainly we're not trying to say that somehow we should have our children just sit there and read the Bible all day. We know children are designed to play. It's okay for kids to play on the Lord's Day. They don't need to sit there and meditate on things spiritual and heavenly all day long. But it is a different kind of day, isn't it? And we should instill within our families that it is the whole day that belongs to the Lord. And it is a different day. This is God's day. God gives us 6 days to do everything we need to do and the things that we want to do. But on this day, this is the day that we sanctify as a family. Now, I realize that we live in a day in which our culture at large does not recognize the sanctity of the Lord's Day. They don't recognize the sanctity of human life. Why should they recognize the sanctity of the Lord's Day? Right? But that does not mean that we have to capitulate to the currents of culture. We should be different. And we should be different in a way that manifests we have certain priorities and certain convictions. For many years, in society, Sunday was at least viewed as a day in which most people engaged in religious activity. And so many things, sports for instance, were done on Saturdays. But we're losing even that. We're losing even that. And what we need to do is we need to instill in our children that God is more important than our sports, than our activities, and than our hobbies. That's what we need to instill in our children. One of the things that parents unwittingly end up doing is they end up undermining their children's convictions about the Lord's Day by the way they spend that time. And then when they're old enough to drive, then they say, well, I wonder why, you know, Johnny and Susie don't want to come to church anymore and they'd rather go do other things. Maybe it's because mom and dad have not done what they could by example and precept to instill in them that day's God's day. How many of you know the name Eric Little? Okay. Eric Little was a British Olympian athlete. And he refused to run on the Sabbath. May I dare say that in proportion, the Olympics are more important than your kids' sports. You see what I'm saying? The Olympics are more important than your kids' sports. And yet here is a man who was willing to forfeit his place in Olympic history because of a conviction on how he should spend the Lord's Day. My friends, God is more important than our hobbies, than our sports, and our other activities. And we need to instill it in our children that He is the Lord of all time. He is the Lord of all of our days, and as a reflection of that, we give this day wholly to Him. Now, I know that some of you don't see that. I know some of you don't agree with that. But until you can figure out something to do with the fourth commandment, I would say that it is binding on your conscience. My friends, we have a commitment to family religion. We're not just interested in being a loose-knit group of people that come together and sing songs together and eat together and have fun together. We like doing all of that stuff. If you missed Friday night, you missed out on some great food and some marvelous fellowship and some excellent singing by your pastor. You missed out. You missed out. And we enjoy all of those things. But we are about more than just loose-knit, kind of hanging out together, doing things together. We are committed about having this book as the very scepter of our king rule over our lives in all areas. That's what we're committed to. That's what we're serious about. That's what we should be about, not only in this place, but in our homes. And therefore, may God help us to establish a family religion that honors him, not just in word, but in deed also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our families. We thank you for the children whom you have given to us. We thank you for the mercies that you've shown to us, the provisions that you've given us. Father, probably not very many of us here have ever even had to skip a meal. You've granted it all to us. You've put roofs over our heads and food on our tables. And Father, we ask that you would help us to honor you as we ought. Father, help us to honor you as families, not just the family of Christ, but the families that you have given to us through marriage and procreation. And Father, we do plead with you today that you would be pleased to save our children, that you would be pleased to open their hearts. Father, we are under no illusion. We know, Father, that they are sinners who need salvation. And Father, we pray that in spite of us, in our many, many failures, that you would use us and work through us and bring our children unto yourself. And Father, we pray earnestly and seriously that you would make our children better servants of Christ than we ever have been. Father, may the next generation be a generation of spiritual giants, of men and women who walk in integrity and valiantly upholding your truth. And Father, we do pray for them and ask that you would find them faithful and use us in the process. In Jesus' name, amen.